Glad to see everyone back with us this evening. If you have your Bibles, be turning, if you will, to Romans 3 and verse 23. Romans 3 and verse 23, or at least be thinking of that passage in your mind, as I'm sure there are many here who know that verse by heart. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul simply writes, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Friends, there are numerous, as we read the Scriptures, there are numerous accounts of admissions of sin within those Scriptures. But as we read the Bible from beginning to end, there are only seven men, only seven, that are recorded as saying, "I have sinned," in this personal sense. And so we're going to take some time this evening, and we're going to notice each of these seven men and see what we can glean, see what we can learn from the statements that these men made concerning their sin. Now, as we studied this morning concerning sin, I believe this lesson will fit right with that. And we'll notice some things as we go through our character study tonight of these seven men. Number one, what about Pharaoh? Pharaoh said, "I have sinned," in Exodus 9 and verse 27, as well as chapter 10 and verse 26. In Exodus chapter 9, you had the storms that came upon Egypt that brought the rain and the hail. And finally, Pharaoh had had enough. He called in Moses and Aaron, and he said to them, "I have sinned." What was his reasoning behind that? Pharaoh's reasoning was that he wanted those things gone. He said so because of personal gain. He wanted these things out of his life, out of his kingdom. In chapter 10, you have the locusts that have come upon all the land. And again, he calls Moses and Aaron, and he says again, "I have sinned," hoping that Moses and Aaron will take the locusts out of his domain. And so Pharaoh simply said, "I have sinned," for his own personal gain. Now, I may be a fairly young man, but I'm sure that you have witnessed it as well, that men and women, for that matter, that have obeyed the gospel, at least an outward appearance of such, or they've made public confession so that a woman would marry them or a wife would return home. They came forward and said, "I have sinned." They have the desire to obey the gospel, not because they really have that desire within themselves, but because there was something to gain by doing so. Friends, the point is that God knows our hearts and sincerity. He's going to know. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 9, real fast. Exodus chapter 9. I want you to notice what happens very shortly after Pharaoh says, "I have sinned." Exodus 9, beginning in verse 29. Now, he told Moses and Aaron, he said, "I have sinned," in verse 27, and asked them to take away the hail and the rain. But beginning in verse 29, we read these words, "And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God." How did Moses know? He'd already been told by God. Pharaoh wasn't going to listen. Pharaoh's heart was not going to change. He was going to continue to sin in the eyes of the Lord. Friends, God knows the hearts and sincerity of man when they make the statement, "I have sinned." He knows, just as he knew Pharaoh. And friends, it's not going to take long to see the evidence of true repentance. Drop down to verse 34 of Exodus 9. "When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more." This gives us the impression that as soon as he saw the hail cease to fall, as soon as he was not able to see the lightning anymore, he went right back to his old way. "He sinned yet more and hardened his heart, and he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. You see the same thing in chapter 10 after the locusts in verse 20. There it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. It didn't take long for Pharaoh's colors to shine through. But God knew from the beginning. So one reason that men may say that I have sinned is for their own personal gain. Let's turn over now to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22 and verse 34. Numbers 22 and verse 34. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. For I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeased thee, I will get me back again. You see, Pharaoh said, I have sinned for his own personal gain. Here we have Balaam saying, I have sinned after he had already determined to go and sin. You see, if we go back to chapter 22 and verse 8, we begin to see this account unfolding. Balak, having heard everything that has taken place after Israel has come out of Egypt, all the battles that God's people have won, Balak is scared. Rather than offering help unto his cousins, as it were, he wants to see them destroyed. He wants to go out to battle and defeat them, and so he goes to a prophet named Balaam. And he asked Balaam to come and help him to curse this people. Balaam already knew what God's answer would be, but he told the people to stay. He went and asked God. God told him, no, you can't go. Comes back and he tells the messengers of Balak, he's not coming. I'm not coming. And they go and relay that message. Balak sends again even more important messengers and makes an offer that it seems that Balaam just can't refuse. Let's notice what happens here. Let's begin reading together in verse 8. Numbers 22 and verse 8. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty. Or verse 8, rather, not verse 6. He said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God, to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass and his two servants were with him. Now what's happening here? Did God not just tell Balaam to go? If you take it at face value, that's what he says. But friends, when we look at this, why would God be angry if he indeed did tell him to go? See, God had already given Balaam his answer. You're not to go. You're not going to go and curse his people because they are blessed. And so, why would Balaam even go to God a second time seeking a different answer? God's not going to change his mind. So the idea here is it seems that God may have been a bit sarcastic with Balaam. You go right ahead and go, Balaam, you do whatever you think is best. But God's anger was kindled against him. You see, Balaam named his price there the second time the princes came. You give me half of your riches, and I'll come. He was already determined to sin. He was already determined that he was going to go. Friends, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, what do we find there concerning willful sin? The Hebrews writer tells us there that there is no sacrifice left for those that would sin willfully. In other words, when we sin willfully, when we say, well, you know, I'm going to go and do this tonight and I'll just pray for forgiveness later. And sadly, some folks have that attitude, don't they? When we have that attitude, friend, we might as well be standing at the cross spitting in the face of Jesus Christ. Because that's what we do when we sin willfully. We trod the Son of God under our feet. And we make His sacrifice of none effect. Some say, I have sinned, when they have already determined that they're going to do whatever it is that they want to do. There are yet others, as we see in Joshua chapter 7 with Achan, that will say, I have sinned after they get caught. Notice with me Joshua chapter 7 and verse 20. Joshua 7 and verse 20, they've already defeated Jericho. They've destroyed the city. They've already tried to go up to Ai. Men have already, 36 men have lost their lives at this point. All the families of Israel had already come before Joshua. And finally, Achan is brought before him. It's shown what Achan has done. Notice verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. What took him so long? Do you think that maybe Achan was hoping against hope that just maybe God wasn't as powerful as he had shown? That God really wasn't going to know that it was He that had taken that Babylonish garment and the riches from Jericho? He was holding out until the very last minute. 36 people had already lost their lives because of this sin. Did he not feel enough guilt that at the moment the army returned from Ai to run forward and tell Joshua, tell the Lord what he had done? No, he waited till he got caught red-handed. God told Joshua in verses 14 and 15 how he was going to identify the transgressor, the man that had brought sin into the camp. But Achan holds out until the bitter. Even at this point, when all these families were marching before Joshua and showing Joshua all these things and revealing themselves basically unto the whole camp of Israel, Achan had time to admit his sin, and yet he holds out until the very end, verses 16 through 19. We see his confession in verse 20, and in verses 24 and 25, we see the consequences of his sin. Everything that he owned, all of his family, were stoned and then burned to purify the camp of Israel. Friends, there are some folks that will not admit sin, will refuse to admit sin until the very bitter end when they're caught red-handed. And I hope and pray that's not our attitude. Then there are others that are like Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you will be turning with me there, 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have King Saul. Saul is told to destroy all of the Amalekites. Wipe them out. There's not to be a mention of them ever again in the history books. Get rid of them. And yet, as Samuel told Saul to wait upon him to offer a sacrifice, whatever the case may have been, Saul didn't follow orders. He didn't do as God had commanded. He saved the king of the Amalekites alive, Agag. And they saved the best of the animals. And as Samuel came, he wanted to know, he asked of Saul, "What is this that I hear?" And of course, Saul lays the blame where? At the feet of the people. They wanted to keep them and so that they could sacrifice them and so forth and so on. But when confronted with this sin, notice what Saul does in verse 24. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." The first reason that Saul says, "I have sinned," is so that he might gain the favor of the people. But then we see it again in 1 Samuel chapter 26, trying to save his job as king. We might throw that in there with Pharaoh as admitting sin for personal gain. But then we have others such as Job. You will be turning with me to Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. Notice with me verse 20. Job said, "I have sinned, it seems, out of ignorance." In Job chapter 7 and verse 20, we read, "I have sinned." This is Job speaking. "What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? What hast thou set me, or why hast thou set me, rather, as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself?" What we see here is Job questioning the severity of punishment for wrongdoing. You see, friends, Job failed to understand, he failed to comprehend, it seems, the magnitude of sin, something that we studied for a bit this morning. How grievous is sin? We know that there is no big sin, there is no little sin, there's just sin. That's it. But Job seems to fail to comprehend that magnitude. In another way, we might say what Job's saying here as, "If I have sinned, what is that against you, God?" You see, he doesn't understand the magnitude of sin. As we look at Scripture, though, we see that there are those that do understand that magnitude. But friends, when we sin against God, first and foremost. In Genesis 39 and verse 9, we see there of Joseph as Potiphar's wife is trying to get Joseph to lay with her. His response is not no, just simply no, but notice what he says. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He didn't even bring Potiphar into the equation. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Did Joseph recognize the magnitude of sin? He did, didn't he? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 41 and verse 4 and Psalm 51 and verse 4, "Against thee," speaking to God, he says, "against thee and thee only have I sinned." In 1 John 4 and verse 3, a verse that we read this morning, "Whosoever sins transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, we see there that Jesus wants to offer up His people, His church, as pure and without blemish, what does he accept? Friends, we need to recognize the magnitude of sin. And not simply admit sin or say, I have sinned out of ignorance, without recognizing the magnitude of sin. In Revelation 21, 23 through 27, we'll read there that nothing that is not pure is going to be able to enter into heaven. Must be pure. So Pharaoh said, I've sinned for personal gain. Balaam, after he had already determined to sin. Achan, after he got caught. Saul said it to gain favor and to save his job. Job, out of ignorance. Let's go now to the New Testament. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4. At the end of verse 3, Judas takes the silver that he had been paid back to the chief priests and elders. Verse 4, he says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Judas said, I have sinned out of sorrow. That is worldly sorrow. As we look at this case of Judas, not that we feel sorry for him really in any way, but if you notice verse 3, it looks like Judas did not fully comprehend exactly what he was doing. Because in verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. He immediately felt guilty. He felt regret for what was being done unto Jesus. It seems that Judas did not realize that their intent was to kill him. And so, friends, we learn a valuable lesson from Judas here. Sins that seem insignificant. You know, Judas may have thought this is no big thing. They're just trying to shut him up. They're trying to keep him from spreading his doctrine, to keep really Jesus from making the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees and all of them, trying to keep Jesus from making them look so bad. It's not a big deal. They'll throw him into prison. They'll let him go in a few weeks. Friends, sins that seem insignificant often lead to more grievous sins. By simply portraying the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we see that ultimately leading to His death. The death of Jesus. Something small leading to something so big. You think of David. He stayed at home in a time when kings were supposed to go to war with their army. Not a big deal, right? He's going to take this battle off. Goes up on his roof to relax, sees something that he shouldn't have seen. Rather than going back downstairs immediately, he stays and he begins to gaze upon this woman. He lusts after her. He calls her to himself. He commits adultery, and that leads to murder. The loss of life. Loss of two lives, really. The baby lost its life as well. Sin is just sin. But friends, they compound upon themselves. As it did with Judas, so it did with David. You know, but the great thing about David, when David said that he had sinned, unlike Judas, he did so out of godly sorrow. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David finally recognizes what he has done. I can't imagine this man that is said to have been a man after God's own heart, how he had been sleeping at night until Nathan came to see him. And even then, it seems that David had put blinders on. And he got so angry at this story that Nathan had told him about this rich man that had plenty, had all kinds of flocks and herds and everything, and this poor man that had nothing but just a little ewe lamb that he had raised from just a baby and ate at his own table. A visitor comes to see the rich man, and rather than taking of his plenty, he steals this one little ewe lamb and kills it and dresses it for his visitor. Now I can just, in my mind's eye, I can just see David's knuckles getting white upon his throne as he's gripping the arms of it so hard and gritting his teeth. He's getting angry. So angry, in fact, he says that he's going to kill this man, and whatsoever he has taken is going to be restored fourfold. Then I can just see Nathan with a look of sadness upon his face, and maybe even barely above a whisper, he says to David, "Thou, you, David, you are the man. You are the one that's done this." And when the full gravity of the situation hits David in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, I can just imagine the anguish in his voice as David says, "I have sinned." You see, but David said so because he was truly sorrowful for what he had been done, or what he had done. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, we read concerning godly sorrow. And godly sorrow, true sorrow, works repentance. Not to be repented of, Paul says. One shouldn't be sorry for truly feeling sorry over his sins and repenting as he ought to unto God. Elihu, one of Job's friends, in Job 33:26-28, he simply said that if one would admit his sin, if he would turn to God and say, "I have sinned," that God would save him. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friends, in that way, no one of us is better than any other. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. And in order for us to be saved, friends, we have to be willing to admit that sin and to ask for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But friends, the only way that we're going to receive that is through being baptized into His body and coming in contact with that blood. He's offered it freely, if we will, but take that offer. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our psalm books. Be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. There are many reasons that one might say, "I have sinned." Pharaoh said, "I have sinned," for his own personal gain. Balaam said, "I have sinned," after he had already determined that he was going to do so, whether God liked it or not. Achan finally said, "I have sinned," after he was caught red-handed. Saul said he had sinned so that he might gain the favor of men, and that just maybe, God would allow him to remain king. Job said, "I have sinned out of ignorance." He didn't understand the magnitude of sin. Judas said, "I have sinned out of worldly sorrow." He was sorry that what he had done had led to another's demise. David said, "I have sinned out of true godly sorrow." Now, friend, Are you here tonight with sin in your life, having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Friend, tonight would you say, I have sinned? And then give your life over to Jesus Christ. Do you believe that He bled and died for the remission of your sins? That He came to this earth and lived that perfect life so that He could be that one perfect, acceptable sacrifice that would once again reconcile man to God? Would you repent? Have you been pricked with godly sorrow? Would you then, friend, confess Jesus Christ before those here tonight and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins? We see all of those commands found within the pages of God's Word. Would you do that tonight? Friend, are you here having done those things? Is there sin in your life now? Maybe such that needs to be repented of publicly. Would you repent tonight? Would you come home, saying to God, I have sinned, so that He may welcome you home? Friend, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?